Please turn with me then to James chapter 1, and from verse 22, it takes our attention this morning, these verses 22 to 25. Doing God's word, being a doer of God's word. What does that mean, and why is James emphasizing this in his letter? Well, we must be quick to be hearers of God's word. That's the preceding verses. Reminds us we are to be quick to hear. We must prioritize hearing. We must prioritize listening and applying then and receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. As well as hearing the word, then James elaborates in these verses that we should be doers of the word. If we're hearers only, and that's as far as our engagement goes, then he says that we deceive ourselves. And we're like someone who looks in a mirror and at once immediately forgets what he or she looks like. Well, what foolishness and stupidity. These are harsh words then that James is writing. And why does James emphasize this so strongly to his dispersed flock? So remember, these are Christians then who have been dispersed out of Jerusalem into the surrounding nations. They have been displaced from their homes at the time of persecution that's described for us in Acts, following the stoning of Stephen, at a time when Saul, Tarsus was ravaging the church. So these are displaced believers, and they need to be reminded of certain truths. They've been reminded then that they are to be listeners, to be hearers, but they're also reminded to be doers. They've been displaced. They're not in their normal context. They're not in their homes, but that's no excuse. That's no reason to not do the word of God. There is no circumstance, there is no trial that gives any reason not to be a doer of God's word. But what does the word tell us then to do? How are we to be doers of the word? Well, firstly and foremost, the word commands us to repent. It commands us to repent of our sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that word. You hear the gospel. You've all heard me now say, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that word. You have heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. He saves them from hell. He saves them from sin and from death, as we've been reminded these past Sunday mornings. From 1 Corinthians 15, we have a resurrection, a certain hope, then that we shall be raised with Christ. We are saved then from death in him. You've heard this gospel. And that's what you need to do. You need to trust. Hearing, you now need to trust him. You need to put your trust in his work on the cross. You need to believe that he died in your place, that Jesus Christ didn't just die for broadly his people, but that you need to believe that he died for you specifically, that it was your sin that held him to the cross at Calvary, that he bore your sin and turned aside the wrath that you deserve if you would be saved. So you need to do something. You heard the gospel, and now you need to act upon that. It is not enough to say, well, yes, I've heard the gospel. I hear the gospel every week. Perhaps you hear the gospel in your home every day. And, well, because I've heard the gospel, I'm going to heaven. I've been saved from hell because I've heard the gospel, I hear the gospel week in and week out, and I agree with the gospel. It's good news. It's a great message. It's not enough. It's not enough to say that you've heard the gospel. It's not enough to say that you agree with the gospel. You need to act. The gospel demands action. It demands and requires a repentance, a turning away from your sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to exercise faith in the Son of God as your only Saviour. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You need that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your own Lord and Saviour. You need to repent of your sin and trust in him. And so you must be doers of this word, which calls you to faith in Jesus Christ, calling you to believe in him. And so this word demands a response. And what is that response? That response is a prayer to ask God to change your heart, to open your heart, to send you his Spirit so that you would be able to respond in a right way. Because you see, by nature, we are dead in our sin, in our state, in our condition. And what can a dead man do? A dead man can do nothing. By nature, you see, we can do nothing. By nature, we cannot respond to the Word of God. We cannot, by nature, or by our own endeavours, do anything. We cannot naturally, then, be doers of the Word. We need the Spirit of God to bring us to that new birth, to make us alive. We need God to send us his Spirit into our hearts. You need the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to give you life, to illuminate your heart and your mind and your eyes, to see wonderful things in his Word, as we've been singing, as we've been reading. And so we need his resuscitation. On Friday I was at a first aid refresher course, and a large part of that is all about resuscitation, how to resuscitate someone who has collapsed in the street or wherever it might be, and doing CPR and what the number of compressions is that you have to apply to the chest of the victim, the number of breaths, and when you put the breaths in and how many chest compressions you do, and there's an order to it of resuscitation. Those of you who are first aiders, you'd be familiar with Doctors ABC. There's now a D as well, which is defibrillation. But we're not here to learn about first aid. We're here to learn about new life. Not in physical bodies, dead bodies, but spiritual bodies. Again, as we've been reminded in 1 Corinthians, we need to be made spiritual. We are soulish. We need to be made spiritual. And the first part of that is the work of God in regenerating our hearts, resuscitating us from being dead in sin. We need him to make us alive. As Paul says in Ephesians, being made alive with Christ, or in Christ, motivated by his great love for us. Not your great love for him, but his great love for us, by his great mercy, by his compassion, by his wonderful grace. And so you go to him, you hear the gospel, you've all heard the gospel. Go to him and ask him now to change your heart, that you would be able to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would not only be hearing this gospel, but doing this gospel, acting upon this gospel. You see, the gospel shows us our true character, doesn't it? It's like the mirror that James describes, isn't it? It shows us our sin. It shows us our distance from a holy God. It shows us how far, how separate we are from a holy God. It shows us our deadness. It shows us our inability to save ourselves. In the gospel, you see, we understand what we're really like. And if we ignore that, or if we forget that, when we've been confronted with it, with the truth, we're like that person who's gone and forgotten what he looks like after he's looked in the mirror. And we think, how foolish. But too often, so many people can refuse to pay attention to this mirror of the gospel. They deny, perhaps they deny that it even describes them. Perhaps you're one of them. Perhaps you, well, that doesn't describe me. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that. I've been in church all my life. I've never done anyone any harm. Friends, you're deceiving yourself if you think that way. Because God's word is clear in the verdict. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good. No, not one. And he who says he is without sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. First principles, you see, to become a Christian requires not just hearing of the word, but doing in response to that word. Doing the word. Doing what it says. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But have you done that? Have you done what the word has instructed? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Or have you just been hearing and going away? Forgetting. Are you going to leave this place this morning, having heard again the gospel of Jesus Christ, and carry on as if you heard nothing? Don't be like that person who looks at the mirror and forgets. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Take action and ask God to change your heart. So that's the first and fundamental thing that the word of God commands us to do. How are we then, who have turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, how are we as Christians to be doers of the word? That's our second point, if you like. Secondly, now that we are believers, how do we become doers of the word? How do we go on being doers of the word? What did James have in mind for his readers, who were the dispersed Christians around Judea and beyond? We're not to be mere listeners. Listening, as we've seen, is important, but more is required. We mustn't think that, well, since we've heard the gospel and we've responded to the gospel, we've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved, and now we can just turn up to church and listen to the word as it's preached week in and week out, or read the word daily in our devotions as some kind of intellectual exercise that Christians do. Yes, we need to pay careful attention. We need to be quick to hear. We need to prioritise the word, what it says, what is it telling us. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to hear it proclaimed regularly, weekly, week in, week out. That's how we know what it commands us to do. And that word which we have to do, as verse 21 has reminded us, is implanted in us. It's not something which is kind of out there. It is in us. It's written on our heart. But that doesn't automatically mean that we do it. We have access to it. We can perceive it. We can understand it now. The Bible makes sense because now that we are saved and now that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we can discern those spiritual truths, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. It will have an impact on the way we live. Those truths that we read, that we now begin to understand, must have an impact on our living. And James then is at pains in these verses to stress here that Christians are not passive. We are not to be passive passengers in this pilgrimage. We're to take an active role in hearing and doing. Listening must lead to doing. And that's the way we receive the word of God with meekness. Romans 2:13 reminds us it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Jesus' words in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see, those who are saved must respond with obedience. That's the message of the Bible. It's in Jesus' teaching, it's in Paul's teaching, and here it is in James' teaching. And it's in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 22:31. So shall you keep my commandments and do them. And this is the message not just then of this famous verse, be doers of the word, but it's the message of the Bible as a whole. Be a doer of God's word. So, Christian, you are called today to put this word into practice. And as you do this, you're demonstrating the reality of your faith in Christ. And that essentially is why you must be a doer of the word, because you are demonstrating the reality of your faith in Christ. And if nothing else sticks this morning, let that stick. You are a doer of the word in order to demonstrate the reality of your faith in Christ. You're not a spectator. Church is not a spectator sport. Failing to put the word into practice, those who merely hear are deceiving themselves. And what is this deceit? It's being blinded, actually, to the reality of our true state, our true condition. You see, God's word cannot be divided into compartments. To benefit from the gospel's saving power means we must go on to embrace the word as our guide to life. The whole of our lives. The word of God informs the whole of our living. It doesn't just inform the way that we act on a Sunday. It informs the way that we act and behave when we get home. It informs the way that we act and behave when we go to work, when we go to study, when we do our schoolwork, wherever that is, at home or in schools. Whatever you're doing, God's word is to inform what you do and the way that you do it. God's word must be embraced then as the guide to the whole of life. And James is suggesting here that the person who fails to do the word, to apply the word, to apply the principles of the word of God in life as a whole, is actually a person who has not truly accepted God's word at all. How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a genuine believer? Am I doing the word of God? Am I striving to do the word of God? Not that you'll be doing it completely and perfectly, but are you striving to do the word of God? If there's no interest in doing the word of God, if you are a hearer only, James is effectively saying, you see, you're deceiving yourself. You're not actually a genuine believer. You see, if you've truly been born again, if you're truly saved, if you're truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't excuse sinful behaviour and sinful tendencies and sinful patterns of behaviour. You won't let that sin go on in your life when you're being confronted with it by the word of God. You want to deal with it. You want to turn from it. You want to repent of it. You see, repentance isn't something that just is a thing that happens at the start of your Christian life. It is something which is ongoing. You're constantly repenting and turning from those sins. And as the word of God comes to you, as it reveals to you where you are out of alignment with the plumb line of Scripture, you repent, you turn back to God's ways and God's word. And you want to do that. There's a desire to do that. You see, the word confronts us with our sin and We need to confess it and change our behaviour. We cannot then carry on in sin and turn a blind eye to it when it's been revealed to us in his word. Paul addresses that in Romans 6, doesn't he? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We have died to sin. We cannot carry on. We cannot go on sinning. When you know something is wrong, you cannot carry on doing it. It's in the process of progressive sanctification. You may not at first realise your sin. You may not at first realise that what you're doing is wrong. But as you hear more, a bit more from God's word, God brings his word to you. The light goes on. Yeah. I hadn't thought of it that way. I need to change. I need to take action. I need to put that bit of disobedience to death. I need to hate it. I need to flee from it. Where am I going to flee to? I'm going to flee to Jesus Christ. I'm going to seek his forgiveness. I'm going to seek his help to resist that temptation to sin in that way. It's not going to give us perfect obedience. We're not going to be granted perfect obedience. We're not going to become sinless this side of glory. But we're making progress in conformity to Jesus Christ. We're making progress in conformity to Christ likeness. You cannot, believer, you cannot refuse to do God's word. You may struggle to do it. We all struggle to do it. Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am. He knew what he should be doing. He knew when he fell short. You could read about that in Romans 7, those struggles. But he didn't excuse that, did he? He didn't yield and he didn't give up struggling. He didn't give up battling that remaining sin. He struggled and he struggled and he strived and he strived. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that is the attitude that we need to learn to live with. For me to live is Christ. That ultimately is what is involved in doing the word. It is living for Christ. It is to live is Christ. It is to be taken up with Christ. Christ being all, as we began our service in the hymn that we sung. It is living following his pattern, his life, his example, his teaching. It is cultivating that Christ-centered living, that Christ-centered lifestyle, that Christ-centered attitude of the way that we think, and the way that we speak, and the way that we do, Christ-centered in everything. And that takes action, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes thought, it takes time. It takes toil, sweat, and effort, and tears at times. But to be a doer of the word requires this continual effort to be, in practice, what we are in Christ through faith. We are to live up to the calling that we've received. We are to be imitators of God in Christ. And so we need to make sure that we're not hearers only. And make sure then this diagnosis of that one Scottish preacher noted, he's not diagnosing you. One who attends the house of God listens with a fair measure of diligence to the proclamation of the truth, and rather loves to talk of sermons and ministers and orthodoxy, and this is all. Such people can go on all the while with a conviction that they are certainly Christians, forgetting that a religious profession where the heart is destitute of the love of God and a life not consecrated to his service is in his sight utter mockery. Those are challenging words, aren't they? Are you mocking God? Where is your heart? Are you doing the word of God? Are you striving with heartfelt obedience to do God's word? Remember, you're demonstrating the reality of your faith in Christ as you live like this. if you're not living like this, if you have no interest in living like this, the truth is you have no faith in Christ. That's the verdict of James. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus said, "He who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man building his house on the sand. It will lead to disaster. If your house is not built on solid foundation, it will fall down." Shifting sands are not good foundation material. Solid rock is far better. Hearing and not doing is spiritually suicidal. Not to act upon God's word is to use it as an empty form and nothing more. And if that's what you think means to be right with God, then you're living a delusion. Saying the right things, doing the right things, but your heart isn't there. What do you need to do? Something you need to do? Repent. Turn from that sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek that new heart which he promises to all who seek him, who come to him, as he draws his own to himself. It's good, of course, to be here week by week, to hear God's word Lord's Day by Lord's Day. A wonderful privilege. But don't base your hope of heaven on being here. Your hope of heaven is in Christ. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Our love for Christ is proven genuine by doing his word. Activity, action, obedience. So if you hear only and fail to do, you forget the whole point of the scripture that you've heard. If you don't act, you forget, don't you? If you don't follow up with action, we forget. We can all identify with this in the busyness of our lives. If we don't follow up on something, we forget to do it. My diary is full of 101 things that I have to do, usually each day. If they weren't written down, I would forget. Forget about them. There's so much going on. It's all written down in my diary. Now, what would you think if I put all those duties in my diary but never checked it? Read them but then forgot about them. Ignored it. Never showed up to the classes that I teach. Never showed up to the meetings that I have to go to. Never marked any work. I wouldn't be doing my job and be a shambolic performance, a dereliction of duty. We need to act. We need to follow up by acting, not just hearing. We must not forget the word of God. And the best way of not forgetting the word of God is acting upon it and doing it. That's the point we're trying to make. We're called to serve Christ. We're called to be doers of his word. Don't hear and then forget and do whatever you like. Hear and do. And that's what the psalmist said in the portion of Psalm 119 that we read. "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." We don't forget. If we do, if we're doing, we're not forgetting. Because we're doing it. We're acting upon it. Don't forget. Do. So we're exhorted then to remember God. We're to remember his acts and his teachings. 2 Peter 1:12-13. We're to remember them in such a way that they make a lasting impression on our heart and mind. And they spur us. They stimulate us. They constrain us to act. And holding fast then to that which is good. We're saved if we hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, the word of God must have an impact upon our lives and an impact which endures. So when you hear, act and do. don't forget. So the person who forgets is one that, when he has seen God's word, is one who reads, listens superficially. The message, the word, is not imprinted upon his soul to impact his life. Does that describe you? Does it describe you? Now, there will be times when we listen and we read, and we're here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and we can wonder, well, what have we just read? What have I just heard? But that mustn't be the settled pattern of our life. There will be days when our hearts and our minds are distracted, when the children have been playing up, when we've got thumping headaches, when we're sick, or 101 reasons. But those ought to be the exception rather than the rule. The settled pattern of our lives ought not then to be a forgetfulness of the word of God. The settled pattern of our living ought to be doing the word of God. You hear it and you act upon it. You do it. Don't let Satan snatch away that seed that is sown. That parable of the sower is used then as an example, to illustrate then salvation of sinners, isn't it? Those who endure versus those who fall away. And the seed is sown and some of it is taken away and doesn't bear any root at all. But you know, that can apply to our hearts sometimes. Sitting here, we can wonder, well, what have we just heard? Well, don't let our hearts grow cold. Don't let your heart become stony in that way. Don't let it be feasible for the devil to come and snatch away that seed that is sown. The word that you hear, may it be a word that impacts your life. So rather than forgetting, James says we are to look into the perfect law, verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James is not here when he's referring to the law, limiting this to the Mosaic law. James has in view here the fulfillment of the law in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is not exhorting then his hearers to an obedience to the rituals and sacrifices prescribed in the Mosaic law. And the commands in this letter then are more associated more strongly with Jesus' teaching rather than, strictly speaking, the law in its narrow sense. But law is equivalent then to the word of truth. It refers to the law of Moses as interpreted, as clarified, as taught, as fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And this law, this word, is perfect. It is the law of liberty. It gives freedom. It is the law that is written upon the hearts of all believers. As we've seen in verse 21 of this letter, is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, enables that obedience to the law for the first time. As in Christ, we are new creatures. So God's word, this perfect law, shows us that sin is slavery. It shows us that obedience to the word and to Christ brings freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free from that bondage to sin. The law of liberty is the gospel that we've proclaimed. It is the whole of God's word understood in terms of its fullness as Christ-centered good news. So James is not exhorting us to perfect keeping of all God's commands as the way of earning our own salvation. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about doing the word. We're freed from all of that. We're no longer constrained under the law. The law is no longer the ultimate point by which God refers to his people. Christ is the ultimate point through which God refers to his people. We have a relationship with him in Jesus Christ, who has kept that law on our behalf. But we embrace the keeping of the law as taught by Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and your strength. and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It's the law of love, you see, and that's something that James will go on to elaborate later in his letter. It's fulfilling this royal law of love that ultimately is the law of God. When we refer to law, you see, we can too often think of it just in terms of Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. But it's more than that. It's loving God with all of your being and loving your neighbour in that way, in that self-sacrificial way. Because that's following Jesus Christ, who loved his Father perfectly and who loved this world and loved his people by dying on the cross in their place. And so we embrace the keeping of that law as taught by Christ. We love God because Christ is the practical rule for a free life of holy and willing discipleship to him. We are under Christ's law, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. And so we persevere. We internalise this message. We use the word that we hear and that we read to transform our lives as God works upon that by his Spirit. We desire, we seek to bring our lives into alignment with that plumb line of Scripture, this perfect law of liberty. And so we look intently at it. We go on listening to the word. We go on meditating on that word. We go on inquiring into that word. What does it mean? What does the word of God? What is this passage of Scripture telling me? How should I be living? We gaze, reflect upon that word. We're looking into that perfect law, the law of liberty. We persevere, not just being a hearer, but a doer who acts. So don't be satisfied with just a few verses here and there, your favourite passage and a thought for the day. We need to be gazing intently. We need to be looking into, that's the intention then of this verse, looking into with intensity the perfect law, God's word. And as we look into that, we won't just be hearers who forget. We'll be doers who act. We'll be putting into practice what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've read. We need to obey God's word. We need to do God's word. We need our minds transformed, renewed. Go on being renewed with your minds being transformed. Have you changed your mind as God's word has been opened to you over the days, weeks, months, years? Do you now hold to be true what you're learning in his word? Are you redirecting your imagination and your eyes and your thoughts to live according to the standards of God's word rather than the standards of the world or your preferences? Are your relationships different? Are you following the word? Are you doing the word? Are you being obedient to the word of God in your relationships? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as to the Lord? Husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Children, are you obeying your parents? There's never any excuse to disobey the word of God. And we're full of excuses, aren't we? We're full of excuses. We can think of so many ways that we try and wriggle out of the household code in Ephesians 5. None of them are acceptable. Fathers, are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? Are you modelling Christ to your children? Are you full of grace and kindness to your children? Or are you exasperating them? Those of you who work, how are you working? Are you working as to the Lord? Those of you who are studying, how are you studying? Are you studying as to the Lord? Are you doing it all for God, for God's glory, so that you would honour Jesus Christ? And how are you relating to others in the church? Are you building others up? Are you exercising that judgment of charity? Are you submitting to the elders of the church? Are you striving to maintain the unity of the faith? Are you taking up your cross? Are you counting those trials that you're facing pure joy? Are you persevering? Are you remaining steadfast? So the light of God's word comes and it shines intensely upon us. And it shows us where we fall short. And it challenges us. It's like a hammer blow to the heart. It's more than a hammer, it's a sword that cuts to our heart, isn't it? That's how the word of God is described. It cuts to the heart. It challenges us. It convicts us. But we must respond with action. We must respond by doing the word, not excusing our failures, not excusing our sins in any of this regard, but acting upon it. And the consequences of acting upon it, the consequences of doing the word, are the blessing of God. We are blessed then in what we do, James says. We're not blessed in what we feel. There are truths here to be obeyed. There's objective truth to be obeyed. Blessing comes in the doing. Doesn't matter how you feel. Don't wait for the feeling before you obey the word. It's doing the word of God. And from that doing comes blessing. You see, you can't say, well, today I feel like obeying my parents. Today I feel like I'll be good today. I'll do what they tell me. Don't wait for that feeling. God's word tells you, obey your parents. Don't wait for that feeling. Well, today I'll love my wife today just a little bit more. No, don't wait for that feeling. God's word today tells you, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Oh, today I'm going to work a bit harder. I won't slacken off and take the extra breaks now and again. Fiddle my employer out of time, whatever it might be. I feel like I'll do a good day's work today. No, God's word says you're obedient to God's word. It's not whether you feel like it or not. You do the word as an act of grateful obedience to God. And that's what will bring blessing. And we can testify that. We find a blessing of joy, or joy of obedience that will come. There are times then where you've been challenged by the word. You've acted upon it. Perhaps it's caused you to change your attitude to your children, or your attitude to your spouse, or your attitude to the church, or your attitude to the Lord's Day. And you've done the word of God. And you can testify to the blessing that obedience has brought. New joy, new peace. Because the Lord, this is what God promises. The Lord honours and blesses those who honour his word with obedience. So doing the word produces joy then and blessing. But more specifically, what James has in mind as we conclude here is the ultimate blessing of God. Being blessed in his doing then, yes, there's a reference to life here on earth, but there's also a reference here to future blessing in glory. In other words, those who are doers of the word will be blessed in eternity because they have demonstrated the reality of their faith in Christ. You see, doing God's word is the ultimate proof of our new life in Christ, of our union with Christ. Faith without works is dead, James will go on to say. These works demonstrate our new life in Christ. We show that we belong to him by doing the word. We show we have been reborn by the word of truth. We show we belong to Jesus. We show that we have before us then an eternal weight of glory kept in heaven for us. And so we listen to his word attentively, seriously, carefully, so that we would do it and live like this. Well, not earning glory, it doesn't earn us heaven. It shows we belong to Christ. It shows we are his. And that he will then bring us safely home, as he has promised, into that place of eternal blessedness. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do about this passage? How does God want you to change? What do you need to do to bring about that change in your life, which will transform you? It will transform you from a hearer only to a doer. To those of you who are yet to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to repent, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to take up your cross in every sphere of your life, in every relationship, in your home, in the church, in the place of work, wherever it may be, in your neighbourhood. And you need to do the word of your Saviour. You need to do Christ's word with a grateful, heartfelt, Christ-honouring, Christ-exalting obedience. So be a doer of his word for his glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it pulls no punches. We thank you that it is clear. We thank you that it is direct. We thank you that it challenges us. We thank you that it convicts us. We thank you that it points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you that it doesn't leave us wallowing in self-pity, but it causes us to lift our eyes to see Jesus Christ and to cry out for him and for his help and his mercy and grace. And so we pray that each one here would indeed cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for grace to help in time of need, to be an active doer of your word that you bring to us. Lord, give us sensitive hearts, we pray. Give us sensitive minds, O Lord, and open our eyes and unstop our ears, that we would truly see and behold glorious and wonderful things in your word, which, Lord, by your grace and through the enabling of your Spirit, you would give us to do. And so we pray that Jesus Christ would be evidence and be honoured in our lives. We ask in his name. Amen.